Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 to 21. Second Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 to 21. For the love, that is the agape of Christ, hath constrained us. Now the word constrain means to compel, not to restrain, but to constraineth us. So the agape of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all men, then we're all dead. In other words, Jesus, as our representative on the cross, died for the whole human race, and we all died in him. We all died with him. That's what he is saying here. And so if we understand that, then we realize that Jesus represents the human race. And whatever he did, we do in him. And so what he does as the representative of the human race, we do in him. And so we died with him. And that's what he's saying. So let me read it again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. And verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we now are being propelled, pushed forward by the death of Christ. We died with him. We died in him as our representative, and that he died for everyone, not just those who believe, but for everyone, that they which live should not live henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so that is what Jesus has done for us. And if we believe, then we live in him also. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know, or see, we know man after the flesh. And that's the Greek word sarx, which means what can be stripped off, referring to the fallen, sinful human flesh that we have. So that's what that's all about. He says, wherefore, henceforth, we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So Christ was here in the flesh, in the fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. And those who were living back then knew him personally and could touch him and feel him and talk to him and all of that. But henceforth, now that Jesus has been resurrected and ascended to heaven, we don't see him on the earth anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if we're allowing Jesus to be our representative, he's representing us, so we are in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word that's translated creature there is in the Greek says act of creation. So we are a new act of creation. Now, what is the act of creation? Well, if you go back to Genesis 1, when God created the world, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God spoke everything into existence. So when we talk about ourselves being a new act of creation, that means that Jesus is speaking his righteousness into us and making us into the people that he would have us to be simply by speaking it to us. And if you look at Matthew 5, verse 48, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 5, verse 48, he is speaking his righteousness. He is creating as he is saying this. And you and I, as we are reading it, are receiving the creation. And if we believe it, then we can receive it into our hearts and into our daily lives. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says this. And remember, this is God speaking. It is his creative word. He is creating righteousness in those who are reading this and in earshot. It says, be ye therefore perfect. And in case there's any question about what that means, he says, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So you now who have read this have had Jesus create righteousness in you through his word, in this case the written word, because we can't see him in the flesh anymore, so we read his word, and he's still creating with his word. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, if we're electing him to be our representative, if we are willing for him to be our representative, then we become a new act of creation. God speaking his righteousness into us. And then it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are indeed a new creature, as it says here, but we are a new creature by his act of creation, making us into his people. All right, so let me read verse 17 again, and then we'll go on. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new act of creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, it says earlier that he died for all in verse 15, and now he says that he has reconciled us to himself. So if we are reconciled to him, then he has nothing against us. He's okay with us, even though we are sinners. He is okay with us. He does not condemn any of us. And so he is reconciled, and he's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is our job? To minister reconciliation to others. We don't condemn other people. We tell people of Christ's reconciliation. We tell people how Christ cares about them. And then verse 18, we've just been reading that, and let me read it again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath, by the way, the word that's translated by here can also mean through and in and of and by. And so whichever word you use there, as the English translation would relate to the context of the statement. And so through would fit this context. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, in other words, to our understanding, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, that's our job, our ministry of reconciliation, and we have that word committed to us. And that is the word that we are to spread. But there's a whole lot in this verse. To our understanding, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling who? To himself. Well, in verse 15 it says he died for all. And now he's reconciling the world, everyone in the world, to himself. So everyone in the world is being reconciled to Christ. And then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, to impute means to arrange title. So that would be arranging ownership without necessarily arranging possession. To impart means to arrange substance. Well, we're not talking about impartation here. We're talking about imputation. He's refusing to arrange title to our sins. He was refusing to condemn us of our sin. He is not saying, you sinner, you awful person there. That's not what he's doing. He is saying, you are reconciled to me. I have nothing against you. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And so he's not charging us with our sins. He is simply saying, I am here to save you. I am not here to charge you. That's what this is all about. And so, reading verse 19 again, to wit, to our understanding, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not blaming them for their sin, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then he's saying, now that Jesus has nothing wrong with you, he's not holding anything against you. Are you holding anything against Christ? And think about this for just a minute. If Christ isn't condemning you, if he's not blaming you, then what problem could we have with him? Unless we just don't want to do his will. We don't want to have him as our representative. We don't want to die with him or to die in him. We want to do our own thing. That's the only reason that we might not be reconciled with him. And so it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has nothing against you. Do you have anything against him? And he's saying, no, don't do that. And then in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ, as our representative, has made us his righteousness, has spoken his righteousness to us, and now we are righteous. Can you believe that? Will you believe that? Do you want to believe that? If you believe that, then that righteousness that he has given to you in title, that he has imputed to you, will be imparted in substance. If you just simply say, yes, I elect you to be my representative. I want you to live your life in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this part about verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus personified sin on the cross. And when he was crucified on the cross, sin was crucified with him. So there is no more excuse to sin. Christ has buried that in the tomb and left it there. All right, so verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear friend, what a transaction. How could anyone say no to this? Just say, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away from me. And you will be saved. You will receive the righteousness of God in your experience. Well, at this point, having covered 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21, I want to talk about the seven words of Christ on the cross. And this is all part of our sermon, the title of which is The Price of Our Salvation. How much did it cost God to give us salvation? Well, the seven words of Christ are mentioned in different places in the scripture. In Luke 23, verse 34, the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, we just talked about that. He has already given you forgiveness. He has given everyone in the whole world forgiveness. And the question is, will you receive that forgiveness? Do you want that forgiveness? Will you allow him to represent you? Will you allow him to be reconciled to you? And will you be reconciled to him? Oh, yes. Say yes to that right now. So, it says, and Jesus is on the cross here. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he's talking specifically, immediately about those who are nailing him to the cross, but he's also talking about me. Because my sin also put him on that cross, and your sin is no different. Your sin also put him on the cross, so he is forgiving all those whose sin put him on the cross, and all that sin is being forgiven. Well, from Desire of Ages, page 745. I want to read what we are told here. This is a book written by Ellen White, a prolific gospel writer. And so she's talking about this experience of Christ being nailed to the cross. He says, the Savior made no murmur of complaint. His face remained calm and serene, but great drops of sweat stood upon his brow. There was no pitying hand to wipe the death dew from his face, nor words of sympathy and unchanging fidelity to stay his human heart. While the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind passed from his own suffering to the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers who were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was involved upon the priests and the rulers. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and the rulers who were gloating over the accomplishment of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they know not what they do. By the way, I was not there. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what my sin was doing to him. And so we all can be in that same category, that we did not know what we were doing. Had they known that they were putting to torture one who had come to save the sinful race from eternal ruin, they would have been seized with remorse and horror. But their ignorance did not remove their guilt, for it was their privilege to know and accept Jesus as their Savior. Some of them would yet see their sin and repent and be converted. Some, by their impenitence, make it an impossibility for the prayer of Christ to be answered for them. Yet Calvary was just the same. God's purpose was reaching its fulfillment. Jesus was earning the right to become the advocate of men in the Father's presence. Going on, it says, that prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered, and actually the better word for there is proffered. It was given to us, already done, and all we need to do is just say yes. We don't need to do anything else to receive this offer or proffer. And so it says, to all, forgiveness is proffered. Whoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. That was the first word. The first word being, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word of Christ on the cross is, "Truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise," referring to the thief on the cross who asked that he would be remembered. And the third one is, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." By the way, the number two, "Truly I say unto you, today thou wilt be with me in paradise," comes from Luke 23, verse 43. All right, and in John 19, verses 26 to 27, he says, "Woman," referring to his mother, "behold your son," referring to John. And then he says to John, "Behold your mother." He is taking care of his mother in his dying breath. That was word number three. Word number four we'll look at in more detail later. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's from Matthew 27, verse 46. And Mark 15, verse 34. And what he's talking about here is referring to the second death, that death that there is no resurrection from. There is no life after that. That's number four. Number five was, "I thirst," and that's from John 19, verse 28. And so they offer him a drink, which Christ refused. And from Desire of Ages, page 746, he's talking about it being refused. She says this, "In another prophecy the Savior declared, 'Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat or food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.'" And that's from Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21. Now, let's think about this for a minute. What is gall? That's an excretion of the liver. And it's used in the process of dealing with the poisons in the body. I'll just leave it at that. "And then in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, vinegar is... vinegar is the lowest form of alcohol, and we don't use vinegar in our house, mainly for that reason. And so Jesus, refusing all alcohol, refused the vinegar. And so that's the way it was. And he says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And that's from Psalm 69, 20 and 21. Now Ellen White is speaking here. She says, "To those who suffered death by the cross, it was permitted to give a stupefying poison to deaden the sense of..." Excuse me. Let me read that again. "To those who suffered death by the cross, it was permitted to give them a stupefying potion." Poison works here, but we'll go with potion as well, since that's what she wrote. And then it says, "to deaden the sense of pain." This was offered to Jesus, but when he had tasted it, he refused it. He would receive nothing that could becloud his mind. His faith must keep fast hold upon God. This was his only strength. To becloud his senses would give Satan an advantage. Now, this gall mixed with vinegar, a friend of mine says, and I can't argue against it, that was what the Roman soldiers used to wipe themselves after using the toilet. And so that's what they gave Jesus. So there you go, my dear friends. That's what the world thinks of our Savior. All right, that was number five. Number six is from John 19, verse 30. He says, "It is finished." And what he's talking about here is a compact he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And we'll talk about that a little more later. And number seven is from Luke 23:46. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, he gave up the hope of his own eternal life in number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," being the second death. And in here, in just before he dies the physical death, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the first death. So those are the seven words of Christ. Let me read them again quickly. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number one. Number two, truly I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number three, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number five, I thirst. Number six, it is finished. Number seven, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are the seven last words of Christ on the cross. All right, let's talk about number four. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was carrying our sin with him. He had become sin. He had personified sin. So when he was dying, sin was also dying with him, and so were you and I, because we are full of sin. And so that's what was going on here. And so Jesus was dying on the cross, and sin cannot exist in the presence of the Father. Now, if the Father had made himself, he was right there with Jesus. If he had made himself detectable to Christ, then the sin that Christ was carrying would have dissipated. He had to carry that sin, and he had to take it to the grave. And so the Father could not reveal himself to the Christ, even though he was all over him. He was all around him. And another thing also is that Jesus had to die thinking he was a lost man, because he was taking our consequences for our sin. Now, when you realize that Christ's Word, Jesus Christ, and the whole Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, every one of them has the only life in them in the whole universe. There is no other life other than from those three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus had life in him. He had to take the consequence of sin. Any time we commit sin, we're saying no to God. When we say no to God, what are we doing? We are rejecting the only source of life in the whole universe. When we reject the only source of life in the whole universe, what is the option? What is the inevitable result? Eternal death. Because without the life of God, we can't even take the next breath. And so Jesus was dying that death. And so the Father couldn't reveal himself to him for at least those two reasons. And there are others I don't have time to go into right now. But we'll just leave it at that. And so Jesus knows he cannot perceive the presence of the Father. And he wants him so badly at this point. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gets no answer. He cannot see through the portals of the tomb. He cannot perceive that he will be resurrected. The only thing he sees is eternal oblivion, eternal death, nothing but a black hole. And so he wants the Father, but he can't have him. So, while we're doing that, let's go ahead and turn to that passage. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. He's hanging on the cross. And in verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, which would be noon of the day, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock. So from noon until 3 o'clock, there was darkness. And then about the ninth hour, verse 46, 3 o'clock p.m., which was the time of the evening sacrifice, the exact time that the evening sacrifice was to take place. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he is dying the second death, the death without the Father, the death from which there is no resurrection, and all he could see was darkness and a black hole. He had no idea he was going to be resurrected. And so you can see that for yourself. Now let's go and discuss number 6, where he says, it is finished. And let's turn there to John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. Let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll talk about that. Now, remember, this is the price that God paid for our salvation. It is the hope of his own eternal life. Jesus gave up the hope of his own existence that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation, and you're seeing it right in front of your own eyes. Now, in John 19, verse 30, he says this. Actually, we could back up to verse 26. And this is where he says, woman, behold thy son. And in verse 27, he says, behold thy mother. And so we'll just pass that by as a casual note. But I want to look at verse 30. In verse 28, it says, I thirst. We can make a note of that. And in verse 30, it says this. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, which he rejected, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That simply means he died. That is the first death that he died. And so he died the first death after he died the second death. Now, we need to understand that this is what's happened here. Jesus died the second death, thinking that he was not going to be resurrected, and then he died the first death. But in number 7, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's from Luke 23, verse 46. So let's go to Luke chapter 23 and look at that, verse 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And he says here, this actually happens before he says it is finished, obviously. And then that's not necessarily true. Because he can say it is finished before he says, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. We'll get back to it is finished in just a minute, but let's go to Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. In verse 43, he's talking to the thief on the cross, and he says, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The comma's in the wrong place. You might note that in your Bible. Because Jesus didn't go to paradise that day, and so he couldn't say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, because he wasn't even there. So you need to put the comma after the word today. And so he says, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then in verse 44 it says, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. There it is again, from noon until 3 o'clock, the evening sacrifice time. And it says in verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That was at 3 o'clock. The veil in the temple is the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. That was torn from top to bottom by an angel at the time that Jesus died, indicating that the services of the temple were no longer applied anymore because they pointed to Christ's death on the cross, and this is it. This is the antitypical fulfillment of all those sacrifices that went through the temple for all those years. And Jesus fulfilled that, therefore, the most holy place was no longer sacred. Now in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died at that point. Now, let's look at Christ. What is happening here? He cannot see that he's going to be resurrected. All he can see is a black hole. Just darkness. And he says, where are you, Father? I need you right now. Why can't I see you? Why hast thou forsaken me? And he gets no answer, because the Father cannot reveal his presence. And then, even so, he does not give up. And he says in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Nevertheless, Father, I don't know what's going to happen to me. As far as I know, I'm going to die a lost man, but I'm placing myself in your hands to do with me according to your will, and I trust you with my eternal life. You know, dear friend, we can do this. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what our future is. And if we're sick, and I have a good friend sick in bed right now, we don't necessarily know whether we will survive this illness. But my prayer for these people, for my friend and those who are sick, is, Father, hold them close to your heart with a hand that will never let go. Just hold them there. And let them know that you care about them. Give them what Jesus couldn't have. But Jesus took it anyway, and he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and I hold myself to you, even though I don't know what's happening to me. That's what Jesus did. That is the price that God paid for your salvation, dear friend. And then he died the first death. Oh, let that sink in. That God loves you that much that he's willing to give up his own existence. He said he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you, dear friend. That's what he said. Well, I want to talk about a little more about It Is Finished. And I'm running out of time, so this sermon is going to end up being a two-part sermon, I think. I'll just wait and see here. From The Desire of Ages, page 834, entitled The Compact. Regarding Christ as our representative. Revelation 13, verse 8, it says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And that's talking about the beast of Revelation 13. And this is what Ellen White says on Desire of Ages 834. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. Surety is one who will pay the price if the first person can't pay it. That's what a surety is. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addresses the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. John 19:30 and 17:24. Who did God give him? The whole world, if they would have it. The word finished applies to the whole process of the plan of salvation. This process was started before the world was made. Christ's death as first fruits, that is, as a representative of the human race, okay? Christ's death as our representative represents the whole, that is, the whole world. The preceding statement about the compact serves to illustrate this principle. For even though Christ said, it is finished, he is still looking for the completion of a future event, the gathering of his people. Now let's pause here for just a minute. When Christ said, it is finished, that means that he has provided salvation for everybody in the world. He holds nothing against anybody because he has given them salvation. If he still, after giving them salvation, if he still held something against somebody, he would be disparaging his own sacrifice, his own gift. So anything against you, dear friend, because he has given you his salvation. Oh, dear friend, receive it now. Say, yes, Lord, I want you. I want this instead of all these sins that I have that are going to take me to the grave. Oh, Father, to that eternal grave, I might say. Not just, that would be the second death. Yet, the battle is still going on. Christ defeated the devil at the cross, and all the universe, the unfallen worlds and the angels in the universe knew that Satan was done, that the battle was over. And yet, we still have the shouting. The devil is trying to bring everybody else down also as much as he can. And so that's what's going on today. And so it says here, the preceding statement about the compact serves to illustrate this principle, for even though Christ said it is finished, he is still looking for the completion of a future event, the gathering of his people. The covenant, the compact, was to redeem man, and he did do that. He succeeded in that. The method was by Christ becoming surety for the human race, paying our price, if you will. A surety is one who co-signs on a loan. If the borrower messes up, the surety pays. Note the corporate nature of these terms. There is no inclusion or exclusiveness. As we have already seen, Christ became the surety for the whole human race. As he died, he could say, it is finished. What is it that was finished? The compact had been fully carried out. He had completed the work of redemption. Salvation was given to the whole human race. For that to be true at the cross must mean that the success of that event, that part of the whole, could speak for the whole. And God says this to give us confidence in the whole, for God does not fail in accomplishing his purposes. Well, I'm going to close here. We will start again next time at this point, referring back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, and we will start with that next time. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.